The title of the message this morning is Fully Charged. Fully Charged. We operate today things that have batteries in them, everything from our cell phones to power tools to our golf carts. And there's a certain comfort and peace that comes when you get on the golf cart and you know it's fully charged and you got enough juice to get back from where you just were going. You know, you hate to get stranded. And sometimes in our Christian walk, it's easy for us to let our batteries get a little low. You know, we're able to keep going. We're able to keep doing, but we're just not at full charge. We don't have the pep in our step. We don't have the power to get up the hills. We don't have the, we just don't quite go as fast, you know, in our Christian walk like we used to. And when you find yourself in that position, drained of power, sometimes you can't compete with everything going on. And sometimes circumstances will cause you to fall or to stall out. And when you do that, we see that as a fail. And I'll tell you, if you fail at something long enough, I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to quit. You say, not me, I'm not going to quit. Eventually you'll quit if you fail at something long enough or feel like a failure long enough. It could be a real fail or just even a fail in your own mind that you felt like you failed. You're going to quit. You say, well, I'm not going to quit. Yeah, there's a smaller group that quit outwardly, and it's obvious. They'll quit in heart, mind, and body, and they're gone. The more dangerous one is what most people do. They quit on the inside. They still show up. They still do the things that they did before. But inside they've already quit or given up. And they just don't, it's like a hollow shell going through the motions. And pretty soon, all they have are the trappings of being religious, and there's no real power in their life. You know what? My Jesus didn't intend for us to live that way. My Jesus gives us power, and we're supposed to live powerful Christian lives, victorious Christian lives, and the only way to do that is to be fully charged. So I went through the Bible, and I found where the Apostle Paul had to deal with this very problem. And I said, that's it. That is what the Lord has impressed upon me. And he led me to this scripture. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is to love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considers me faithful, putting me into his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith, love, which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and minds now. May your Holy Spirit have free reign with us. Lord, give me the words to say. Help me to speak your message, not mine. And Lord, help us to all receive it openly, willingly. And Lord, be willing to change for you whatever needs to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, Apostle Paul had the same thing going on that he could see. And I want to give you three things as a believer that you can do. Now, first of all, I'm going to tell you, if you're not a believer, you need to be saved. John 3:16 is a verse we all know. The one Billy Graham preached over and over, how God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You see, that's how you have everlasting life. You ask him. You say, it's too easy, Brother Brett. It's too simple. It's the simple things that get most people. It's the easy things most people don't want to do. Open their heart to a gift. But I'll tell you, there'll be hard enough work to do later. Get saved. It's the easiest thing in the world. Walk the walk. That's where the challenge comes. And that's where I want to challenge y'all today, right now, to get fully charged for the walk that God has in front of you. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Whatever God's got you going, whatever direction, whatever path, God's the one that ordered those steps. And you know what? All you got to do is take them, and God will give you the strength to do it. But let's start fully charged. First thing, verses 1 through 11, Paul is dealing with, after he introduces himself, the whole thing in these first 11 verses I got was purity. The word purity kept coming out of that. We have to immerse ourselves in purity. Do you want a gospel that's been altered and changed and that's deviated from this word? No, we can't have that. We can't make up our own Bibles. There's so many different scriptures and Bibles and religions now, and it's gotten ridiculous. You don't even know what somebody believes. That's why when you're witnessing and you ask if they're a Christian, you kind of got to get a little more information now. I asked somebody one time, I said, are you saved? Are you a believer? And they said, I'm a Christian. So I said, well, what did you do to become a Christian? What did you do? I was watching a TV program, and it made me real sad, and I started to cry. And I know I'm saved now. And I was like, well, wait a minute. What were you crying about? What were you watching? You know, you can get upset. That's an emotion. You just went through an emotion thing. And I tried to get to them, but they were convinced in themselves that that's the way they're saved. That's a little too risky for me. Let's get back to what God's Word says salvation is. Let's not change it, alter it, or deviate from the path. You have to have a pure doctrine. Your doctrine has to be pure. And in verse 3, Paul says, Timothy, I want you to stay on at Ephesus for a reason. What was it? In order you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. There are so many strange doctrines out there right now. And people are teaching this. It said over here that it's mere speculation. And what's interesting later in verse 7, which they make confident assertions. It's funny today, people will say something and have no clue if it's true or not. But you know what? They will confidently assert that thing. They will bet their life on it. They will speak it out just like they know for sure it's truth. And they don't have a clue. You know, people used to not do that. If you didn't know it was true, you didn't even talk about it. You didn't say it. But nowadays, people, and isn't that what gossip is? I think that's the word. Where you're telling stuff like you know it's the truth, but yet you don't have a clue. And by the way, when you spread gossip, you can't pick it back up. You can't shut it down. You can stop doing it, but oh, you've started it already. It's like taking a bunch of seeds from a weed and throw a handful of seeds in somebody's garden. You better not do something so awful. But you know what? That's what gossip does. You threw it out there. You can stop throwing the seeds out there in the garden, but guess what? The damage is done. The seeds are going to sprout. The weeds are going to grow. And those weeds you threw in that garden are going to produce seeds there and grow more weeds next year. And later, it continues on and on and on. You see, we have to be pure. And we have to be pure in our doctrine. And we need to make a commitment to the highest level. When you commit to the highest doctrine, guess what? You got to first get rid of sin. You can't have a fully charged battery and be powerful for the Lord if you've got sin in your life. Root it out. Get rid of it. You got to be willing to part from your sin. By the way, if you're not willing to part from your sin, what have you just done? You made an idol out of it and you put it in place of God. God's number one, by the way, and He always should be in your life. And when God's not number one, you've made something else number one. That puts God at number two, and He doesn't like that. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Anything that's placed above God is sin. You see, get rid of the sin in your life. Second, in order to be pure, you got to get help. Be willing to get help. The preacher is a place you can get help. Your fellow believer is a place you can get help. The preacher's job is not just to marry people and bury people. He's there to get help. He's available to get help. And you better reach out and get help when you're in this position. Thirdly, to stay pure, you better get going. You say, what are you talking about by that? Get going. Get busy. If you're not going, then what are you doing? You're sitting still. What happens to a pond of water that sits still, never moves, never goes anywhere? It gets stagnant. You know what's interesting? You can be out in the wilderness somewhere and you see a brook flowing out from under a limestone rock and that water's flowing and moving. You know what? That water's safe to drink. I guarantee it. It's filtered out through that limestone and sand, and it's coming out from under that rock. It's clear, it's pretty, it's usually cold. It is wonderful to drink. How refreshing. That's the way our Christian life ought to be. But if we pulled up somewhere in just a mud hole, you're going to get stagnant. I wouldn't touch that water. I wouldn't drink that water. You know, it's the same way with your Christian walk. Purity is gone at that point. You become a stagnant cesspool, and you've got to get moving. Get the water flowing and clean it up. By the way, he told them, he says, Timothy, you need to correct those people doing it. To stay pure in your doctrine, you need to correct the people promoting error. You know, you may not be taking part in it, but when you hear other people do it, speak up for them. Okay? Some of the regrets I have in my life was I may not have said something about a person, but whenever there was somebody else saying something about them, that I didn't speak up and shut them down. You know, sometimes fear may keep your mouth shut, right? Sometimes you don't want to get involved. You know what? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We have to stand up for the truth. Speak up for what's right. That's why the minorities run our country at this point. There can be just a handful that don't like something, and guess what? All over the media, all over the news, they're actually in charge now, right? Well, see, that's not the way it's supposed to be. But that's the way it works when good people refuse to get involved and they don't speak out. God wants us to speak out for Him. God wants us to get excited for Him. I don't want anything else to get me more excited than God. If you get more excited about a hobby, a sport, or any other thing in your life than God, then guess what? That's your idol. I'll just tell you like it is. Now, I enjoy sports. I enjoy a lot of things. I enjoy hobbies. But guess what? God is supreme. And He gets me more excited than anything else. When those songs were going a while ago, I got goosebumps. And if you didn't get goosebumps, something's wrong with you. You're not charged up enough. You need to hook up to the battery charger. We have to immerse ourselves in purity, not only in our doctrine, but in our actions. Verses 5 through 11. But the goal of our instructions is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The knowledge of pure doctrine, if you seek it out, that's wonderful and good. But if you do it just to have the knowledge in your head for your own self, guess what? That leads to pride. The whole reason Paul wants you to have that is so that you can put it to use. The goal of the instruction is showing people love, showing it the right way. And by the way, when it comes through your actions, you have a good conscience and people see a sincere faith, not a faith that's fabricated. I'm so sick of the fake things in the world. People want to see what's real. And I'll tell you, our God is real. Our faith is real. And we're going to show a real faith and a real belief and a real Christian walk. Our actions have to back it up. And by the way, he even said, there is some teaching, he says, verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Doesn't it aggravate you when somebody takes the rules and they bend them around to fit their own ends? Don't do that. Use it lawfully. Use it properly. There's nothing wrong with the law. This is God's word. I don't use it to beat people over the head with. Use it to show people that we need a Savior and that we have a Savior and He's a risen Savior. We'll be celebrating that here in a couple of weeks. Second point, place yourself into service. Place yourself into service. Verses 12 through 20, I went through that and service kept coming up. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Paul is starting off here saying, I'm so grateful. Service should be an honorable thing. I mean, to be used of God. And by the way, this isn't just for preachers. This is for everybody in here. God gives you an opportunity to pass out a tract or to pray with someone or to just have a conversation and meet someone. or to do something around for God's people, for the church, or to help someone, guess what? You're showing Christ to them. And what an honor to show Christ to people, not just with your lips, but with your actions, with your work. You see, Paul said, look at verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. Paul realized he was a horrible person with the background of sin, and we've all done terrible things. But Paul here is taking his service and using it as an example. He said, I'm so thrilled God was willing to use me, even after all that I had done. You know, the devil can use that to discourage you from serving God. The devil will come, and the devil's going to come and say, well, God couldn't use you. You look what you've done in your past. Look what you're doing. You know, and he always tries to drag that up, throw that in your face, and beat you back down. See, he tries to put you down. Sometimes the devil will let you go to church. He'll let you sing. He'll let you do a few things. But when you try to really serve God, that's when he starts coming after you. It's obvious. Those of us who are in full-time Christian service, it's so obvious. We see it. I mean, you will. As soon as you start trying to do something for God that's really going to make a big difference, the devil will throw things at you, and you're thinking, why is this happening? Because you automatically assume, say, everything's going to be rosy and the car's going to just automatically start and run well and nothing's going to go wrong, right? Because you're serving God. God's servants never have any problems. Their life is all just ease. No, I'm sorry. That's not the way it works. But you know what? If I can give glory to God even through my struggles, guess what? I'll let him do what he sees fit. And I have to rejoice in the Lord as the song was just sung to us. See, my eye can't see that far. God's eye can. He knows what I need. Our service should be exemplified. Paul talked about his past. What's amazing is his humility. He talked about being a blasphemer, persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I was acting in unbelief. He's willing to admit. And then he said, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. You see, down there in verse 15, all the sinners Christ died for, I am chief. I am the foremost sinner. Paul was saying, what a humble way to see this. He's like, I was so horrible, but yet the grace of God is sufficient. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. Paul was willing to make himself a model to show people, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you've done, you are covered by the blood. All you have to do is receive it as God's free gift. God is trying to offer you eternity in heaven. Why would you let anything stand in the way of that? And after he has saved you, why would you let anything discourage you after that? Paul looked here, look at verse 19. Keeping faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Paul, down in that lower part, and I actually skipped down there for a reason, he was exposing some people that had failed. They were doing the work of God and they turned around and rejected it. They rejected truth. You see, people that reject the truth of God, people that reject the work of God, and you say, well, what do you mean by reject? Sometimes it's not always a speaking out in public against. Sometimes, do you know you can reject stuff in your heart? It's kind of like the people when they're not trying to be two-faced. That's what a lot of people call it. They may be agreeing and shaking their head, but their heart is saying no. It's kind of like you say what people want to hear, and then go do what you really want to do in your heart. They're not being real. And there was some people here serving Christ that Paul exposed because they rejected the truth, and he said they suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Stop and think. What is a shipwreck? How can you? I stopped and I was thinking last night, how can you wreck a ship? Well, if you're in the open sea, I don't know if you can wreck it. You could have a hole in it. That sinks all the way to the bottom. It's never seen again. Guess what? It's a shipwreck at the bottom of the ocean. If you're sailing near a reef, you get washed up and the current pushes you up on that reef. And by the way, those reefs are strong. They'll rip the hull out of that ship and the waves beat against it. It's not long before that wooden ship is just beat to pieces and it splinters. It's going to wash up on the shore. I guess you can also wreck a ship by running it aground. And when you run it aground, it's stuck there. You can't pull it off. It's either up on a beach somewhere or a sandbar somewhere. And people come by on their boats and they see that ship. It's been sitting there for 50 years, still grounded, rotting away, a rusting, rotting hulk of a ship that is now useless. In all cases of the shipwrecks, they're useless for their owners. They're useless for anyone that wanted to do something with those. That's exactly what the devil's trying to do to each Christian, is make them wreck the ship so that they're useless for God and can't be used. And people will go by those shipwrecks if they see it. And does that encourage them and excite them to go out sailing? No, it discourages. The devil will use a shipwreck in a Christian life to discourage other people from following the Lord. Don't let your life become a shipwreck, and don't let it discourage people from serving God. Then I want you to skip back up to verse 17, because I want to end on a more positive note. Now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and good conscience. That's it. That's an anointed service. Paul's saying, I mean, he actually indicated there's prophecies about Timothy doing this. Wouldn't that excite you to know that God has written about you in a prophecy somewhere? You think there's some prophecies in heaven that God said, oh, they don't need that, but there's some about you? If God knows what I'm going to do and where I'm going to go already, yeah, I'd call that a prophecy. And I think he does know. He leaves the choices up to us, but he knows. I want to know that my service has been anointed by God. And if my service is anointed by God, that's a calling from God. That's our calling. That's our what we're supposed to be doing. And he said it here in verse 17, it's for God's glory. If it's not for God's glory, then whose glory is it? Stop and think about that. Are there any gray areas? I don't think so. It's got to be for God's glory. And you know what? If we can't live for God's glory, then we don't need to be doing it. Secondly, when God anoints us for service, it has a holy responsibility. God puts us in place to do something, gives us, he said, Timothy, I want you to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. That implies something there. That means serving God is going to take effort, energy, work, struggle. It also implies you're going to have resistance, right? I mean, it takes two to fight, doesn't it? That means somebody's fighting back. If it's a good fight that you're doing, that means there's something fighting back. Sometimes it's our own sinful nature inside. Sometimes it's the devil and his workers. Sometimes it's life and circumstances, because this whole creation, by the way, suffers from the fall. You know, it's kind of hard. We're paddling upstream, so to speak, aren't we? But you know what? When God has you paddling upstream, he gives you the strength to work the paddle. But if you sit in the boat, pull the paddle out, and say, I'm too tired, I don't like this, I don't know how to use this paddle, it's too much work, what is the boat going to do? It's going to drift downstream. You know what? Fight the good fight of faith involves getting to work, put the paddle in the water, and work those muscles and go through it. Thank the Lord it doesn't require a lot of physical effort. A lot of the muscles that I'm talking about here is the muscles in our faith, in our heart, in our mind. You know, it's the trust that we have. It's a holy responsibility to fight the good fight and to keep the faith. He says, keep the faith. And by the way, have a good conscience. Paul keeps talking about this good conscience, good conscience. What happens when you're saved? You got the Holy Spirit in you. And that Holy Spirit is such a wonderful gift. He's called the Comforter for a reason. Because he's with us wherever we go as a believer. And by the way, he's a comforter because he comforts us when we're struggling. He helps us praise the Lord and when we're happy. And I'm telling you, that Holy Spirit works in our conscience. And when we deviate a little bit, what does he do? He starts ringing alarm bells. He starts pushing buttons. And that good conscience will keep us, ooh, I'm not too sure about that. You know, a lot of people say, well, God never speaks to me. He speaks to you all the time. You're not listening. He's there. And he's speaking to you through the Holy Spirit in your conscience. You just got to be receiving him. Get your reception fixed and listen to what he's saying. My last point. Now, I told you to have a charge, fully charged battery. Immerse yourself in purity. Secondly, place yourself in the service. The third one is bathe yourself in prayer. Look at chapter 2. I don't know if we should have divided these two chapters, but I can understand why they did it. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all goodness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth and I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Bathe yourself in prayer. First of all, our message is to pray. Prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And then he even goes a step further and says, you need to pray for, he says kings, but those in authority, that there will be peace and tranquility. By the way, peace and tranquility is an atmosphere in which we can go out and do our work, right? Sometimes, though, in the peace and tranquility, Christians tend to not do that. They get preoccupied with all the other things going on. The early New Testament church, they built their church during a time of persecution and duress, right? Up until the point when the Roman Empire had 10% of the Roman Empire ended up being Christians. 6 million Christians. 10% of it. That's interesting. They did an amazing work. I don't know. We have so many more ways to reach people today than they did. They had to physically go and talk and share, teach. We can do this mass media and electronic and all this, and yet we still sometimes don't do the job that they did. We have one mediator. We have one message, one mediator. That is the Christ Jesus. His name is wonderful, of course, but it's not just a magic word you say, because there's some people that say it in vain, and that really gets under our skins as Christians. Because when we hear the name Jesus, we think of Him and His amazing work. To the Jewish people, your name had a meaning. And all through the Old Testament, the names in the Old Testament, they described you. They said something about you and what you did. When you hear the word Jesus, and this is why the devil can't handle it. This is why at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, including the devil and his angels, is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And that is a reminder to all of us, and to the opposition, mind you, of what He did for us and how much love He had. We have one message, one mediator, and one mission. Verses 7 and 8, He ends us up by saying, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Our mission, two words here, to preach and to pray. To preach and to pray. Yes, Paul was appointed the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was the preacher. But God has equipped each one of us. You may not be able to be the pastor behind the pulpit, but you can be the preacher of God's word. You speak God's word. You don't have the title preacher, but you're God's child, God's disciple. And each disciple had opportunity to witness, to share, to love, to reach out to people. And if we will all do that, like the disciples were trained to do, we will reach the world. We studied in Sunday school that the church is designed to exalt the Savior, equip the saints, and to evangelize the lost. Those three things will make a world of difference when we go out every day while we're praising the Lord with those things in mind. Don't see it as a chore or a job. See it as a joy, lifting up holy hands without, and it's interesting you put those two words, without wrath and dissension. Whenever you come to a situation where there's wrath and dissension, you know the devil's involved somehow. See, God doesn't work in the realm of wrath and dissension amongst His children. Oh yeah, God will have wrath and bring judgment on sin, but there's not wrath and dissension between people that love each other and love Him. And that's something that we've got to share to the world. That's something we've got to share out there, because I think when they get that, they will run to get in these doors and to see what we have. Wouldn't that be exciting? Let's bring them in. Let's bring them in and let them see what we have. What we have is special. It is awesome. And I want to bring them in here and let them partake with us and see what the joy of the Lord is all about. When they come for invitation, would you pray with me a minute? Father, I